Continue in our series on the mission of the church. Last week we talked about gather, and we talked about our time here on Sunday mornings when we gather, when we are here together to worship. What does it mean to be gathered in that? And so the next step in our mission is grow. Again, it's gather, grow, go. And so if you figured it out, next week the title is going to be Go, right? Gather, grow, go, all right? It's not rocket science, okay? So today is about grow. And so I was doing a little bit of study, a little bit of research, and I learned something new this week. I learned that you can get a tree that can grow not just one type of fruit. You can get a tree that can grow it's called a fruit cocktail tree or a fruit salad tree. And so through grafting techniques, this tree can produce plums, apricots, and peaches all from the same tree. And this is because all three of those fruits are of the same genus of fruits. They are all of the Prunus genus of flowering fruits. And so because they are close enough in relation in their structure, they can all grow from the same tree. You can also get a 3-in-1 apple tree that will produce three different types of apples from the same tree. Again, they are all apples. What you cannot get is a tree that will produce different types of fruit from different families of fruit. For example, you cannot get a tree that will produce both oranges and apples. It won't work. No matter how much you graft that in, it's not going to happen. Because the type of tree will dictate the type of fruit it will produce. As much as we can do with grafting, you cannot change what type of tree that it is. And I was reminded of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, where he says, "A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. And on the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes or grapes picked from a bramble bush." And so this was an illustration that Jesus used to help his followers understand that it's by the fruit of the tree, the fruit of the plant, that you can understand or know what it is. It is the evidence of maturity, and it's an easy way to identify what type of plant you are looking at. So, pop quiz here. All right? I got two trees here. One of these is an apple tree. One of these is a pear tree. How many of you think the one on the left is the apple tree? Raise your hand if you think that's the apple tree. Okay. How many of you think the one on the right is the apple tree? Raise your hand if you think the one on the apple is right. Okay. So, there's the answer. You can't tell, can you? It's winter. You can't even use the leaf structure, right? We know the type of tree by the fruit, right? And Jesus understood that, and he uses that to help us, because it is equally difficult to look at people and determine from their appearance if they are filled with the Spirit of God or not. I cannot just see somebody on the street and conclude that that person is walking with Jesus, that that person is filled with the Holy Spirit. There maybe once was a time where we thought we could do that, or maybe sometimes we've done that in our minds, but we're not always right. We can't tell from looking at somebody. But we can know through their fruit, through the fruit of their life. This is the evidence of Christian maturity. It is spiritual fruit. And so the question when we talk about growing, the question we have to ask ourselves is not whether or not we are going to bear fruit, it is what kind of fruit that we are going to bear. What kind of fruit are you going to bear in your life? So we're in Galatians chapter 5. Randy read a portion of it for us earlier, commonly known as the fruits of the Spirit. And that we're going to be unpacking that idea of how can we tell if we are growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ in that. So before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered, to be with and amongst your people. Lord, we would just ask that you would speak through your word today, that our hearts would be open to receive what it is that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question that we ask then is, what does it mean for us to grow as a Christian? What does it mean for us to grow as a Christian? We're going to pick it up in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. So Paul says this. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, when you look at the whole of the book of Galatians, the primary thrust in the book of Galatians is to help the Jewish Christians to understand why they did not need the Mosaic law in order to be a faithful Christian. The law was no longer needed because they saw the law as a tool to help them know the difference between right and wrong. So that if I was following the law, I was right with God. And if I broke the law, I was wrong with God. And it was all on performance and outward activities. But it didn't actually help anybody ever avoid sin. The law actually served as a way that the flesh took an opportunity and it enticed towards sin. Paul talks about this over in the book of Romans. He says in Romans 7:8, sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. So the law that put restrictions on what they could or could not do didn't actually change anything in their heart about their desire to do what is right. It actually, knowing then what was wrong, craved what was wrong. For example, if you had a soccer ball here, or like with the kids, if I had a soccer ball here and I told them, hey guys, don't kick the soccer ball. What's the first thing that they're going to do? Kick the soccer ball, right? There's something in our wiring because of the way sin has affected us that if you give us rules, we will want to break the rules. It's just the way that sin has affected us and the sin nature in us. And the same thing, Paul talks about it, the same thing happened with the law. The law created the opportunity for sin. It enticed sin. It's not that sin didn't exist before, but the law produced in them that desire for it. So the way to grow in Christian faith is not through keeping the law. Now, when I say law, I'm not just talking about the Mosaic law, right? For the Jews, it was about the Mosaic law, the stuff that we read in the Old Testament, right? But what about the laws that we create for ourselves today? The do's and don'ts of the modern Christian life. Don't pretend that there aren't those things. And we too easily dismiss this truth because, well, we don't think that we're governed by the law. We're not Jewish Christians. We aren't coming out of that. And so we don't really need to listen to what Paul has to say in Galatians to us about this. No, we do. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, there was definitely the do's and don'ts, right? Growing up in the 80s, it was you didn't listen to the heavy metal music because if you played the record backwards, you could hear the devil's voice speaking to you. And so we don't listen to that music. We don't wear those clothes. We do wear a cross. We don't do this or we don't go to that place, but we do go here. The do's and don'ts of the Christian life. We have those just as well. So here, Paul is answering for the Christians in Galatia the unspoken question here of how will we be able to avoid sin if we do not have a list of do's or don'ts? If we don't use the law that gives us the list of do's and don'ts, Paul, how can we avoid sin? And his answer is simply this: you learn to follow the Spirit's leading. You learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit in this. See, as a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have a renewed heart. Your new heart and the Holy Spirit want what is opposite of the sin that your flesh wants. That's what he's talking about. Right? The flesh is there and it causes you to do what you don't want to do. Why? Because your heart wants to obey. It wants to listen to the Spirit of God. But you have to do that. You have to follow through on that. So learning to discern and to listen to the way the Spirit is leading, that is a mark of Christian growth. Anybody can follow a list of do's and don'ts. I could write down a list of, okay, if you do these things and you go to these places and you participate in these activities, you will look like a Christian. You will talk like a Christian. You will sound like a Christian. You will behave like a Christian. And I can write out the do's and don'ts of that and give it to somebody, and they will look and sound and act exactly like us if they follow the do's and don'ts. But the do's and don'ts don't cause heart change. We're not saved by our activities. We're not saved by the do's and don'ts. It's the Spirit of God that is in us. And we learn to discern the Spirit of God. See, the tricky things are the things of the heart, right? Of what does that look like? So that is the mark of growth. What does it look like to grow? It looks like we are listening to and following and discerning how the Spirit of God is leading us. Okay? So now, he's going to go into two different sections here in this passage in Galatians. And the first one describes the effect of the world on us. How are we affected by the things of the world here? So, pick it up in verse 19. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. And I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, what Paul isn't saying here is that if you've done any of these things, that there is no opportunity for you to go to heaven, that you are totally and utterly lost in that. That would require perfection, and none of us are perfect. And Paul would say, I am the first one who would say that he is not perfect. So we all, even as followers of Jesus, sometimes listen to the flesh and we sometimes revert back to the world's ways of dealing with life. So he's not saying that, and he's not giving his readers a new law, a new list of the things that they are not to do. What he's giving them here is a way to identify someone whose mind is still trained to handle life on the world's terms. Someone who has not experienced a renewing of their minds. Someone who is not allowing the Holy Spirit to direct their thoughts. See, our thoughts are either influenced by the Spirit of God or by the flesh and the ways of the world. There is no in between. Sometimes we like to think that there's this kind of value neutral in between and such. No, it's either God's way or the world's way, the way of the flesh. And our thoughts, all of our thoughts, are influenced by one or the other. Now, the difficulty in this is that we all have, that all of our minds have been wired to think according to the world's way of thinking. Our brains have been trained according to the ways of the flesh, and we have to change our thinking, or our thinking has to be changed. This is what Paul's getting at in Romans chapter 12. Where he says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Right? Be transformed. I don't transform my mind, but I partner with the Holy Spirit in transforming, in rewiring the way my brain thinks about the world and tries to deal with the issues of the world, the challenges that come up. So let me give this to try to help you understand here. Let's take someone who grows up with a parent who uses anger, or we could say guilt, or whatever unhealthy pattern that they're using. They use anger or guilt to get the behavior that they want from their child. They're trying to parent their child. Children, we're naturally rebellious as children. They're frustrated, and they turn to anger, or they turn to guilt to get their child to do what they want. Now, what does that do in that child's mind? Is it wires that child's brain to understand that if I want to control somebody or get an outcome from someone that I want, I can use anger or I can use guilt. And we learn that as children. Because none of our parents are perfect, we learn that in our life, because when we deal with adversity, we find a way, according to the world's terms, according to the world's methods of getting something done, to accomplish what we need out of life. Another example. Let's say we're experiencing emotional pain, and it is an overwhelming amount of emotional pain, and we don't want to feel the pain anymore, and so we drink alcohol, and now every time we feel pain, we drink to the point where we've become addicted to it. Every time we have pain, instead of running to Jesus, we run to some way to numb the pain. And our brain gets wired to seek these unhealthy ways of dealing with life or trying to navigate life. And our brain literally craves the things that it gets from that. Explosive anger, there's a rush of power over that other person that I have now forced them to bend to my will, and that creates a rush in the brain. And the next time I need somebody to do something for me, all I have to do is get angry enough and they will bend to my will. All I have to do is drink enough and I won't hurt. This is the way that the world works. This is the way the brokenness of creation, that it affects our thinking in this. And Paul says our minds have to be renewed in it. And so what Paul is giving us is this way of identifying in our lives and in the lives of others what are the works of the flesh that we are still using and participating with and relying upon in order to navigate the difficulties of life. Life is hard. It's hard. And there are things that we have to deal with that are difficult. And if we are not careful, if we are not aware, if we are not trusting in the Holy Spirit, even as followers of Jesus, we will revert back to those old patterns of behavior in order to get what we need out of life. That is the effect the world has on us. And Paul has given us a tremendous list of what those works of the flesh look like, what they sound like. And there's a different way, a better way. And it's what is the effect of the Spirit on us? How does the Spirit work in us? And this is the portion that Randy read for us earlier. Beginning in verse, we pick it up in 22. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Now notice here, there's a difference in the way that Paul talks about the Spirit here. He doesn't say the works of the Spirit. He said the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the works of the Spirit, because when it comes to Christian maturity, it's not works-based. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We also grow by grace. It's not I am saved by grace and grow by working hard enough at the do's and don'ts. That's nothing more than sin management. That's the same thing that I can give that same list of do's and don'ts to somebody over here who doesn't know Jesus, and they can look just as good as you can. That's sin management. It doesn't really grow anybody. It just puts a big mask on, is what it does. So the Spirit works in us to bring about these fruits. Now, that isn't to say that we don't have a part in it. We can either participate with the Spirit, what the Spirit is seeking to do in our lives, or we can rebel against the Spirit's work. The type of verb there, it's in a middle voice. So it's not passive in that it is only acted upon us. It's middle in that we participate in it. We have a role in it. And what is from the Spirit will always be in step with the law. There is no law against these things. The law is not against any of the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm reminded of Jesus' answer about the greatest law that he gave in Matthew 22. We pick it up in verse 35. He says, "And one of them," one of the Pharisees here, an expert in the law, asked a question to him, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" And he said to him, this is Jesus responding, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend upon these two commands." To the Spirit of God, because there is no law against the fruits of the Spirit, right? It is always going to move in me to love God and love others more. That if I am seeing the fruits of the Spirit in my life, I will be loving God and loving others more. So as the Spirit is growing and producing fruit in me, as I am growing through the Spirit's work in that, I have to learn to trust that the fruit is going to result in a beneficial outcome for me. Here's what I'm trying to get at, right? So when I am trying to accomplish something in life, if I have an obstacle, I have something that I need somebody to do something for me or something I need to accomplish, am I going to go to the waves of the world and use those outbursts of anger that my family trained me and trained me really well how to do it, and I know I can accomplish it, I know I can get what I need by doing that, or am I going to exercise gentleness in getting it done? Am I going to trust that the fruits of the Spirit in my life is actually sufficient to accomplish the needs that I have, because God's work in me is good, because God's desires for me are good, because God sees my needs? Or am I going to use the ways of the world to accomplish the things that I need? Even activity that is good activity, or we might say the right outcome that I needed to happen, right? My child's behavior, I need them to do this. Maybe it's a safety thing. Maybe it's a whatever it is. And I really need them. And it is the right thing for them to do, the best thing for them to do. But did I accomplish that in that because I use the world's ways? That does not justify the way we accomplish it. We do not want to be using the ways of the world, the works of the flesh, to accomplish the mission of God, to accomplish things that God has for us, that God wants for us, the desires that God has for us. Sometimes that creeps into our life. Sometimes it creeps into the ways of the church, in that we find that it's more effective to use the ways of the world to accomplish things on behalf of the church. And we think, well, it's okay because something good came out of it, even if we use the world's ways to accomplish it. The more we trust in the ways of the Holy Spirit, the more we trust in the fruits that the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring in our lives, the more we will cooperate with the Spirit, and the more we will see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. But we have to trust that the ways that God is leading and working in us is sufficient to accomplish His purposes. That love is a greater motivator than guilt. That gentleness is a greater method than anger. Right? That joy is actually something that is worth pursuing rather than envy or jealousy. Right? The world's ways are powerful. And we see the ways that they work in the world, and people get stuff because of them. But they're also destructive, and they're toxic, and they destroy us from the inside out. But what we want is the fruits of the Spirit. So can we trust in the fruits of the Spirit in that? You know, as I was thinking about this series, I thought, okay, when we get to grow, we need to talk about small groups, because that's our strategy. And if I was a really, really strategic person, this would all be about small groups this morning and the importance of small groups and all of that. And so let me just say this. The way that we seek as a church to come alongside the people of Salt Creek, to support what God is seeking to do in your life, in growth, in spiritual growth, is through our smaller environments that we call small groups. Some of them meet on Sunday morning, right, during what we've always called a Sunday school hour. It's a small group of adults gathering together, growing together. It's a small group of children gathering together, growing together, being taught by loving, caring adults. They're small groups. If you want to call them Sunday school, call them Sunday school. I'm not going to fight you over that, right? They're small groups. We have small groups during the week. Maybe Sunday morning doesn't work for you. We have small groups during the week. We have small groups that meet in people's homes. And so it's in those smaller environments that we begin to see the fruits of the Spirit activating in the lives of others, that we see the fruits of the Spirit coming alive in people, that we have to learn how to love someone else, that we have to learn how to forgive someone else, that we learn how to pray for someone else, how to care for someone else. This gathering that we do here on Sunday morning, This is wonderful and it's beautiful. And we get to open up God's word and hear from God and we get to celebrate God and all of those. But if this is all there is for your Christian experience, brother, sister, you're missing out. Because it's in those small environments, those small groups, that you're going to grow the most. That you're going to be able to lean into those relationships. And it's through relationships that we are refined and that we learn how to do these things. And we learn to trust in the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's the key in that. Now, if you haven't taken a step into being part of a small group here, I really want to encourage you to prayerfully consider that. We'll have folks at the table in the back that you can sign up for one that's part of our campaign. And some of those groups are going to continue on. Some of them only go for the campaign. Some of them continue on in meeting. We've got the groups on Sunday morning too, if that works best for you as well. Just really want to encourage you to prayerfully consider being a part of that, because that's really that next step in our journey of faith as followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity again to be gathered, to hear from your word, to open it up, to wrestle with it, to just be challenged in your word. Lord, may we be a people who are marked by the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, that we would not rely on the works of the flesh to accomplish your purposes, Lord, but that we would trust that the fruits of the Spirit are active in us and working in us and accomplishing your good and perfect will. So, Lord, help us to discern that, to see that, to encourage it in others when we gather in our small groups, to pour into one another and to help develop and remind each other to trust and walk in the Spirit, because the Spirit's way is best and good and right for us. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name that we pray.